Hello and welcome to this week's Sabbath School Study Hour. It is a very exciting lesson this week. But before we begin, I want to offer you a free offer, which is called The Savior and the Serpent. If you'd like to receive this offer, please call 1-866-788-3966, and you're going to ask for the offer 798. If you're in the United States, you're welcome to text the number SH 146-240-544. But if you're outside the United States and Canada, you need to go to our website, study.aftv.org/SH146. So once again, this is a very exciting lesson. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to guide and direct. Okay, let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for this particular lesson and the things that we can learn in the Israelites' journey across the Red Sea, that these are things for us also, lessons for us that we need to learn. I pray that you would guide and direct the listener, that you would convict us of the truths that we hear, and that you would be with my speaking in all that we do today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the lesson number 6, we are looking at through the Red Sea, and we're going to take a look and see the journey that the Israelites went through right after the plagues had fallen. This week we have the memory verse is very fitting for this lesson. Sometimes they don't always encapsulate what the lesson is about, but this particular one does a very good job. And we find the memory verse is found in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. And it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.'" Now, normally we don't go through and start on Sunday, but I always like to go and see what's in the Sabbath afternoon part of it. And so let's take a quick peek at the Sabbath afternoon lesson. Once again, the lesson, the title for that afternoon is Through the Red Sea, as it encapsulates the whole lesson itself. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 15. "But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them for 400 years. Here's a prophecy that this would happen. "And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." We also read from the book Desire of Ages on page 32 the following. "But like the stars in the vast circuit of their appointed path, God's purposes know no haste and no delay. Through the symbols of the great darkness and the smoking furnace, God had revealed to Abraham the bondage of Israel in Egypt and had declared that the time of their sojourning should be 400 years. So we find through all of this that it had already been prophesied that these things would happen, and these would be how long the duration of that journey would be. It continues on and says, "Afterward, he said, they shall come out with great substance against the word. All the power of Pharaoh's proud empire battled in vain. On the self same day appointed in the divine promise, and it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Can you imagine this journey that they all went through? I want to bring out what the writer of the lesson brings out in the lesson itself. And it says, "From a human standpoint, the children of Israel were in a desperate, even an impossible situation, one that they in and of themselves could not save themselves from. If they were to be delivered," notice the word "if," because they were stuck in a very desperate situation. Sometimes we get into this and there's no way for us. We've got to be able to look beyond that. And in this situation, the Israelites having to have something beyond their capabilities to be able to save them. And it says it would have to be by a divine act. The lesson also states here, we need something even more dramatic than the Exodus. And we got it, the cross of Christ and what Christ did there for all of us. For us, there would be no getting out of this world. In and of ourselves, we have no power. But it is only through the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross that it gives us this gift of salvation to be able to get out of this world. Now, we come to Sunday's lesson. Sunday's lesson is titled, Go and Worship the Lord. In this particular lesson, this day, we find ourselves right at the point where the 10th plague is going on. And we find that the Israelites were painting the blood of the lamb across the doorposts because that was the instruction that was given. On the night of the Passover, divine judgment fell on those not covered by the blood. No one escaped, regardless of position, education, social status, or gender, or anything like that. Nobody escaped. And then out of nowhere, here Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron into his courtroom. And we find that this punishment struck all of Egypt. It was anybody that was not covered by the lamb's blood on the doorpost, even from the firstborn of the Egyptians, all the way even to the firstborn of their animals. It was a very, very sobering and a very humbling time. Here's what the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 12. It says this, then he called for Moses and Aaron, he being Pharaoh, by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks, take your herds as you have said, and be gone. And then notice this, because this is what's so interesting. And then he says, and bless me also. Now, why in the world would he state that? Because this is a very unusual phrase, because he says, and bless me also. We find that this is that he realizes for the first time that this is something that is beyond him. It really humbled him because all of a sudden, Pharaoh lost his firstborn child. The lesson brings this out and says, he, Pharaoh, finally gave his consent, but it wasn't out of submission to the will of Yahweh. It was instead out of defeat. He threw up the white flag and he says, fine, go. He was not totally humbled in that sense, just for a moment. He wasn't repentant at all, as we find out later in his action of what he did. He simply wanted to stop the devastation that was destroying his kingdom, because it was plague after plague after plague that just kept pounding the Egyptians. And finally, Pharaoh said, enough, fine, go. Take your livestock, take your people, and get out of here. But Pharaoh's heart changed shortly after that. In Monday's lesson, we find the consecration of the firstborn. The lesson brings out the following, or Exodus chapter 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So God is very specific. He said, anything that was born, firstborn of Israel, it belongs to me and it needs to be consecrated. Then we come to the big question of why? Why did God state that? Well, it continues on in that verses and it says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. That means his sons being the Israelites. So here we find in this particular verse, very clearly, some people will say, God does not destroy the sinner. But indeed, it says here that the Lord killed the firstborn. He took their lives. Why? Because they were not following in the way that they should be going. And this is going to be the same for us in the last days. There are many different people going around there, around the world now, preaching that God does not destroy the sinner, but he does, and he will, when judgment shall fall. And we know that judgment is soon to fall. It continues on here, and it states, "And it shall be as a sign on your hand, and as frontlets between your eyes, and for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now, this phrase is a very interesting phrase because as frontlets between your eyes, we find here it's not really a clear biblical evidence that the Jews were portions of the law. They had this fastened to their left arm somehow, and they had it on their foreheads, and that was happening about the time of Christ. The Jews called this and their prayers, and they would put these in these little things that were like little pouches, and they were the skins of ceremonial clean animals, and they would sew these leather bands together and strap them around not only their forehead with this little container, this pouch, but they would also wrap their arms because they wanted to make sure that it was right between the frontlet of their eyes and on their left arms. And if they were young, around 13, then instead of putting them here, they would attach them around their arms. This is called the phylactery, and this is one of the pockets. And what's interesting, when I look this up, there are it contained four different passages written on one skin. It was tied to the inside of the left arm, above the elbow, so that the scripture passage would be very close to their heart. So you could see it would be right here, so it would be close to their heart. And we find it says, "These words," and this is what they base it off of, "these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Well, they can't put it in their heart, so they put it in this little pouch, which is over here, and keeping it close to their heart. Now, these phylacteries were customarily worn by pious Jews during their morning daily prayers, but some have reputedly worn them all day because they were supposedly devout men. Now, where did this all come about? This is a very interesting thing. If you notice this picture, you'll see them wearing these phylacteries today, and now they have, instead of using the skins of clean animals, what they're using now is this little box. Where did they get this idea from? Well, when you go back and you look, it was the Egyptians who wore amulets on their bodies in the form of these miniature papyrus scrolls on which magical words were written. The Israelites in later centuries have also adopted to this superstitious practice because, remember, they spent 400 years of bondage in there. And when they watched the Egyptians do that, they came up with their own way. But you know what we find? That it says in Desire of Ages, "But God did not intend that the Jews should make a literal application of the command here given by binding certain portions of their law to their arms or their foreheads." And so we find that all these things were not as God had commanded them to do, but they did these on their own. We continue on with Deuteronomy chapter 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is why you will find these. This is where the verse comes from, where they literally started putting it on their forehead, in their hands. That's why when you go to a Jewish house, you will see on the right side of the door also another thing that's on their gate as well. You see, there's also another area that the Bible brings out where this meaning has implication for us today. We find this in Revelation chapter 7, where it says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." This is what God's wanting to do. So there was an application for it for the Israelites. There's an application for it for us today, because you have the type and you have the anti-type. This brings us to Tuesday's lesson, which is about crossing the Red Sea. Now, I have to give you something to be able to understand. When the Israelites went into bondage, it was just that family of Joseph that was there. But over 400 years, things changed over 400 years. They multiplied, they grew in number more and more. So how many were there? Let's look at Numbers chapter 1 and see what we're told. The instruction was given here: take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of families, every male individually from 20 years old and above who are able to go to war in Israel. You and Aaron shall number them any their families or their armies. So we're also told here, these are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of their forces were 603,550. Now, let's break this down. You have roughly 600,000 men who are able to go to war in Israel. So they had to be at least 20 years old, and then they were counted for that time period. We're told also that it was a generation. A generation was 40 years. So from this standpoint, from 20 to say 60 years old was one generation. There were 600,000 men. Now, if we know that there's 600,000 men, in that same age group, there would be on average the same number of women. If you take 600,000 men and 600,000 women, you add 1.2 million together. Now, they had children because those who were 20 and under were not counted. But let's say, just to be conservative, they only had three children per couple, only three. Now, we know that there were more than that, because you look at Joseph's family, there were many, more than 10. And because they didn't have Social Security, this was their retirement plan, to have the children. But if they conservatively had three, you're looking at another 1.8 million children. So you take the 1.8 with the 1.2 million males and females and add them together, you've got roughly, conservatively, about 3 million Israelites that are wandering. Notice what we find in Patriarchs and Prophets. Across a dreary desert-like expanse, they journeyed. Already they began to wonder whether their course would lead. They were becoming weary with the toilsome way, and in some hearts began to arise a fear of pursuit of the Egyptians. But the cloud went forward, and they followed. Now remember, the cloud, God had sent the cloud to protect them from all the heat. And at nighttime, there was a pillar of fire. And now the Lord had directed them to turn aside into a rocky defile and encamp beside the sea. Remember those two things. There was a rocky area, and then he led them out to camp beside the sea. It was revealed to him that Pharaoh would pursue them, but God would be honored in their deliverance. So I did some research into the maps, and I wanted to find out a little bit more. This is the Red Sea. The Red Sea is kind of like the letter Y, and you have one finger over here, one finger, and then the majority of it comes down here. But we get to this area here called Nuweiba, and that there's a jetty of land that sticks out there, and this is roughly what it looks like. You have this jetty of land that comes out. That way is south, and so obviously this way is north. Notice the typography here. Let's zoom in a little further. you have a way that comes through all the mountainous area. Over there it was flat. As it came through, it comes out to a very flat peninsula out there. I believe with all my heart, this is where many scholars believe this was the staging area for where the 3 million plus Israelites and the mixed multitude that was there, this is where they were during this time period. Also, what we find that's very interesting here is that when you think about 3 million Israelites, I read many years ago that the quartermaster general of the army went through and started analyzing some of these things. And he found out that to take 3 million Israelites through the wilderness, that would require about 1,500 tons of food every day to be able to feed them. Now, do you know when you need to bring that much food in, that's going to be a freight train, two freight trains, about 1 mile long in order to bring that much food in for them. Besides that, remember, they were in the wilderness. They would need firewood to be able to cook, because in Exodus 16, it says, cook what you will cook, bake what you will bake, and boil what you'll boil. So that means they had pots, they had things to cook with, cookware, but they did not have the firewood. They couldn't have brought it all with them from Egypt, but somewhere along the line, they had to have wood. If you had just enough wood to be able to cook with, that would be 4,000 tons of wood each and every day that they would need. That's a few more trains, several more miles long. And to think, they were in the wilderness doing this for 40 years. That's over 15,000 days that they were there. Here's one other thing to think about. Besides all that, they had to have water. They're in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of the desert. On a conservative measure, if they didn't really have to take showers or do much in the way of cleaning their cookware, that would be about 11 million gallons of water. Now, to think about that, 11 million gallons of water would be equal to one freight train that is 1,800 miles long. That is phenomenal when you think of it that way. Now, the other thing that I find very interesting in their crossing is the typography, the actual geologic form that they were at. Here's that peninsula we find over in Egypt. They had to cross across to Saudi Arabia. So we know that that's the flat area. But notice how the Lord had designed this. There was this flat area that it wasn't very deep. It was relatively flat. So as they walked into the water, which the Lord had parted to be dry land, they faced this area. Now, here's something to think about. When I did this search on Google Earth, this expanse of land from Egypt over to Saudi Arabia is roughly 9.4 miles, almost 16 kilometers. That's a long distance to walk. If you've got 3 million people that are wandering through the wilderness, and now they have to cross at nighttime in one shot to go across, if you lined the Egyptians up two by two, you know how long that line would be of 3 million people? It would actually be 800 miles long that they would have to line up behind. Not only that, but for 800 miles to cross continuously, it would be 35 days and nights it would take them to get across. But from the biblical account, we're told that they crossed over in one night. In order for 3 million people to cross in one shot overnight, the 9.4 mile distance, there would have to be a span from here to here of roughly 3 miles so that they could walk 5,000 abreast side by side to be able to get across that entire night. That's pretty staggering when you think about that. So this was their journey. In Wednesday's lesson, we come to marching forward by faith. The lesson brings out 4 points that I would like to stress with you and to be able to show you how this lesson comes about. Number one point that it brings about, it says, do not be afraid. 4 points. First one, do not be afraid. This admonishment has always been given to all of us, not just the Israelites, but for us also. We see it with professed Christians today. And I've seen it many times as a pastor. Many people who are professed Christians, they will talk one thing, but the moment calamity, the moment disaster, the moment something happens that's out of the norm, you watch their faith collapse because there's something missing. They're talking it, but they're not living it. And that's the struggle that many people face. They worry about things. Did you know worrying is actually a sin? It is our display of the lack of faith and trust in God. So, what do we find next? You know, in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 41, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." That is a promise from the Lord. Number 2 point, it says, stand still. So number one, do not be afraid, stand still. Stand still does not mean that you murmur, you complain. That means that you need to trust and wait patiently on the Lord for His mighty intervention, because He will act, because He says, stand still. Watch and see what is about to happen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Moses knew not how God might accomplish His will, but in Moses' own dealing with God, he knew that He would take care of Israel. Moses himself was a little distressed because the people had so little faith. And because the people were complaining, it pushed it onto Moses by hearing it, because he was their leader. Point number 3 that is brought up is, you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. And because He will bring this deliverance to you today, we find in the succeeding verse of Proverbs chapter 3, it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We find here that these are really 2 parts. The first is to acknowledge God in all your ways, which the majority of us do. But when the proverbial rubber meets the road and things happen, this is where faith is being tested. Do you remember in Hebrews chapter 11? It says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is not something that you can see. It's something that you know, something that you have trust in. And because you can't see it, you have to trust that God, who can see and hear what we cannot, will take care of us in that regard. We get to point number 4. And point number 4 says, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Point 4, the Lord will fight for you. Now, I got to tell you, this is a blessing more than anything else, because sometimes we tend to take our battles on ourselves, and we think, I can do this, but we can't. We need God, and the Lord will fight for us because He said He will fight for us. In Isaiah 41, He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is a promise that was given to us. The Egyptians, they couldn't see that. They could only see one thing, that the waters were parted and the Israelites had gone through. So the Egyptians had to take matters into their own hands. They had to go forward, because they did not see that God was doing extraordinary things for His people. That is, they didn't see until it was too late, as their confession is that we find in Exodus chapter 14. We cannot see. This is a lesson for us. We cannot see as God sees. He sees the end from the beginning. But for us, we have a very finite limitation of our visual scope of what we can see. But just because we can't see it doesn't mean that we should not have faith in God. We must trust His leading, and we must walk by faith and not by sight. Patriarchs and Prophets says the following: God in His providence brought the Hebrews into the mountain fastness before the sea, that He might manifest His power in their deliverance and signally humble the pride of their oppressors. He might have saved them in any other way, but He chose this method in order to test their faith and strengthen their trust in Him. The people were weary and terrified. Yet, if they had held back when Moses bade them advance, God would never have opened the path for them. This is important for us because it says it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, Hebrews 11:29. In marching down to the very water, they showed that they believed the word of God as spoken by Moses. And this is what I think is a very important lesson that you need to remember from that this week's lesson. They did all that was in their power to do. And then the Mighty One of Israel divided the sea and to make a path for their feet. This is how it is for us today. We are in a struggle between the what and the how. How are we going to cross the Red Sea? No, no, no. That's not their struggle. That's God's issue. Their struggle was the what. And the what was, the instructions were, go down and walk. And once they started walking, God saw their faith because there was water there. And He says, now, how are they going to cross? I'll deal with that for them. And God parted the waters. Notice the what versus the how. If they had not gone down into the waters, God would never have parted the water for them. But by showing that they had faith in what God's command was, then God made a way for them. That's a lesson for us today too, because for us, many times, we struggle with things. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? No, but our focus should always be on the what, because as we focus on the what, God, in His providence and His care and His love for us, will take care of the how. But we must be faithful with all the other things. We cannot expect God to do something that we didn't do ourselves. So in doing our portion, then God will do His share. This brings us to Thursday's lesson. Thursday's lesson is the Song of Moses and Miriam. The lesson brings out that the whole Egyptian army was overthrown. No one survived, including Pharaoh. You know, I was watching an interesting documentary this last couple weeks, and they went through, and it was very recent within the last year, that with all the latest technology now, they were using sonar, they were using machines, robotics, water drones. They found within this portion of the Red Sea, they found not only chariot wheels, they found skulls of humans, they found skulls of horses. And the thing that they said that was very interesting about this is that they were all facing one direction. And it's not like they just could have appeared like that. They were all facing one way. And that's to show us that indeed, everything that the Bible says truly did come true. Here we find it was a stunning defeat for the Egyptians and a complete victory for God's people. No wonder all through their history, and even to this day, the Jews recount this story. In Patriarchs and Prophets, we find the following on page 289. This song and the great deliverance which it commemorates, which Miriam was singing and leading the women, made an impression never to be effaced from the memory of the Hebrew people. From age to age, it was echoed by the prophets and the singers of Israel, testifying that Jehovah is the strength and the deliverance of those who trust in Him. That song does not belong to the Jewish people alone. It points forward to the destruction of all the foes of righteousness and the final victory of the Israel of God. The prophet of Patmos beholds the white-robed multitude that have gotten the victory, standing on the sea of glass, mingled with fire, having the harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you that truly in these last days, everything is happening. Satan is working in an incredible way to separate us from God. There are deceptions that were prevailing everywhere. Even bright lights are going out today. Bright lights in leaders of the church, pastors, people who we've listened to their sermons, they're going out. Now, that should be a lesson for us, because for the laity, we've got to be studying. We've got to be trusting in God. We've got to be praying. We've got to be learning more. We've got to be hiding the word of God in our heart. And at the same time, we've got to be sharing the faith with other people. These are the pillars of our faith, which Satan is doing his best to try and knock down. But we must continue walking. And it's going to come very soon that we're not going to be able to walk by sight, but we will have to be walking by faith, because we will not be able to see the path in front of us. But we're not alone. Through this effort, we are not alone. From the book that Mrs. White writes, it's a compilation called The Truth About Angels. It says, if you will try to suppress every evil thought through the day, then angels of God will come and dwell with you. These angels are beings that excel in strength. You remember how the angel came to the sepulcher and the Roman soldiers fell like dead men before the glory of his countenance? And if one angel could work with such power, how would it have been if all the angels that are with us here had been present? The angels are with us every day to guard and to protect us from the assaults of the enemy. You are not alone in the warfare against wrong. Could the curtain be rolled back? Do you remember Elijah's servant when he said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see? He saw the entire army of the Lord on the hillside. We're told here, could the curtain be rolled back? You would see heavenly angels fighting with you. Notice it doesn't say for you, because we also have to battle ourselves. We have to be fighting the enemy with God's help, and he will send us angels that excel in strength to do this. This they must do. It is their work to guard the youth. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels minister to the youth, and not just the youth, but also to us. We're in a very desperate situation right now. We need Jesus. We need to understand the work that he is doing for us, and we need to be prepared for what is about to come on this earth. Many things are happening around us. There's going to be calamities. There's going to be natural disasters. All these things we're told in Matthew 24 will continue to ramp up more and more because Jesus is coming. Let's close with a few other final thoughts here for Friday. Friday's further thoughts. From Prophets and Kings, page 282. They had little knowledge of God and little faith in him. This is talking about the Israelites. And they would have become terrified and disheartened. They were unarmed and unaccustomed to war. Why? Because they were servants. They were working. They were making bricks without straw. They were not warriors. They were not fighters. But yet, they're told, because they were unarmed, they were unaccustomed to war, their spirits were depressed by the long bondage. They were encumbered with women and children, flocks and herds. In leading them by the way of the Red Sea, the Lord revealed himself as a God of compassion as well as a God of judgment. Brothers and sisters, God is a God who continues to help his people. He continues to provide for us, but he requires one thing of us, our faithfulness, not only in our attitude, but our faithfulness in holding to the precepts that he has given to us. Remember, John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's coming down to that question. Do you love Jesus? If you do, keep his commandments. Keep the pillars of the faith. Keep going forward. But at the same time, always be aware, Satan is going to try and take those pillars out. He's going to try and remove the foundations. He's going to try and knock you off. But stand firm. Angels that excel in strength, they will be there to give you strength to be able to help you. I pray that this week's lesson number 6 was a blessing to you, and that you would have grown and understood more of the things that are happening and what God requires of us in these last days. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you because you have taken the children of Israel on this journey to be able to help us to be able to understand that the way you guided them, the way you protected them, the way you watched over them is the same that you will do for us in these last days. Teach us to have faith. Teach us, test us, try us, so that we will continue to strengthen day by day for what is about to come. Prepare us that we might be ready for your soon coming. For we ask and pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us this week.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want, and most important, to share it with others.